Just mentioned before we start that downstairs there's been a wonderful display set up to reflect what's going on in terms of the sermon series. It's just near the prayer room. And there are various things that might help you. There's actually a wonderful book of blessings down there that you might want to read that kind of goes along with this theme. So do take some time if you're having coffee and things to go and have a drink down there. We were away as leaders. And just over the weekend, we had a really good time. We were just really focusing on where we are in terms of our own spiritual walk and where we are in relationship to God. Something that we always do in terms of the start of the year. It's a very good thing to do as well, to actually ask yourself, where are you? Where are you on that journey? And just taking the time to do that. And We were talking a little bit about services and what things are modeled in services. And I think it was David was telling me that one of his children was playing, I don't know if it was church or families, but I think it was a rabbit. And the rabbit went off to work at the church. And did the presentation, whatever, did the prayer. And then at the end of it, instead of saying amen, said, tea and coffee available downstairs. and as David shared that story, somebody went, that's funny, my child did exactly the same thing. She finished her prayers at night, God bless mummy, daddy, and the rest of the world, and tea and coffee downstairs. So that we've obviously got a new liturgy going on here, and... Anyway, this morning we're going to look at a very important piece of liturgy from the Old Testament, one of the most memorable passages of Scripture, which we find in Numbers chapter 6. So if you want to turn to this, this is a wonderful set of verses, not only in terms of its content, but also in terms of its heritage. I don't know if you know, but this is the oldest piece of scripture that we have, the written scripture. A number of years ago, about 20 years ago now, it was actually a 13-year-old boy who was assisting an archaeological dig. I'm not sure what a 13-year-old boy would be doing assisting an archaeological dig. But they were in the Gehenna Valley, which is... just beside the old city in Jerusalem and near St. Andrew's Church of Scotland, actually, if you know Jerusalem, not far from there. And they were digging there and they came across a collapsed tomb. And as they dug out the tomb, they discovered this little silver scroll. And they took it and they very carefully unraveled it. And it dates from the 7th century, almost 700 years before Christ, and the words that were on this scroll was the Aaronic blessing, and it represents the oldest written piece of scripture that we have that's in existence, and it's the words that are spoken in many churches. It's the words that we still speak over our children at the blessing of communion. We use it in dedications, and just that wonderful continuity of the significance of this blessing. And so I love the fact, that's a little piece of archaeology for you, that this is the oldest existent piece of scripture that we have. Because I love that fact that because it portrays an image of God. He doesn't give us an image of a judgmental God, a harsh God, a God who's vengeful, but it gives us an image of a God who delights in blessing his people. A God who actually wants to see good things in our lives and good things for us. And one of the obstacles, I think, that we often face as we come to the theme of blessing is actually believing that God wants good things for us. I have to be honest, since I've started this series, it's been the worst start to a year probably ever that I can remember. It's just been a dreadful start to a year. Each week I start the week dreading what's going to happen in the course of the week, what new thing I'm going to hear, and in fact even this morning I heard that Terry Wogan had died, and it just seemed like the world that I knew is dissipating at a rate of knots, and so many tragedies or issues or struggles for friends and individuals that I know, and I think I sort of prepare. Quite glad, actually, this is the last time I'm speaking in Blessed Man. But I'm saying, God, what are you doing to me here? I'm feeling like one of these Old Testament prophets like Jeremiah. God, I'm preaching on blessing and breakthrough, and all I'm seeing is doom and gloom around. And how is this? But again, even in the midst of this, we come back to what we've been saying, and which is that God's blessing comes. It comes upon the righteous. And I've talked about the conditional nature of God's blessing, that it requires that we live righteous lives. It comes through prevailing prayer. I don't know if some of the challenges that I'm facing at the moment are a call to that prevailingness in prayer. So that sometimes in order to see God work, you have to prevail in prayer. And sometimes it's tough, and the circumstantial evidence doesn't go with you, but you just have to stick with it in the midst of that and continue to persist in relation to it. And even despite all of that, even if you aren't seeing or experiencing the blessing of God in your life personally, there's the challenge of going out and blessing others. And I kind of believe that those are the prelude for the blessing of God, a righteous life, a prevailing prayer life. By the way, that's why it's really important to be in prayer cells. And the way this happens, prayer cells don't just occur. They happen as you say, I'm going to take initiative and invite two or three people to pray with me. And maybe you just do it for a short time, for 40 days through Lent, as Jane was suggesting. But you have to take the initiative. It's not going to happen just naturally. But that prevailing prayer, and then going out and blessing people. The Aaronic blessing shows us the nature of the blessing that is conveyed by God through us to others. It's called the Aaronic blessing because it's a priestly blessing. Aaron was Moses' brother, and Aaron headed up the Hebrews priesthood. In the Old Testament, well, you find two key figures. You find priests and you find prophets. The traditional way of representing these is that the prophets represented God to the people, and the priests represented the people to God. And that's sort of the traditional way that priests and prophets and their roles are interpreted in the Old Testament. But here we actually see priests conveying something from God. These were words that were to be spoken after the morning and evening sacrifices. And so as people came to the temple and they made their sacrifices, the blessing of God was to be spoken over them. Again, I think it's back to the conditional nature of prayer. Sometimes we isolate this priestly blessing from its context, but it was in the context of sacrifice that actually the blessing of God came as the people made sacrifices. I think maybe relates to the sermon we had last week. Sometimes it's tough to bless someone else when you don't feel you're being blessed. You know, sometimes it is a real act of will. It's sort of grit your teeth. And I'm going to do something for someone else, although I think that they should all be doing things for me because things aren't good for me. But at the moment, I'm going to just grit my teeth and go out there and give of myself and bless someone. I know in ministry, sometimes in Christian ministry, you have to do this. And some weeks you have really bad weeks and you just don't feel like seeing anyone, far less getting up and trying to help them or minister to them or hear from God and share things with individuals. And yet you have to because you get paid for it. And when you do it, suddenly you find God's blessing and it changes your situation. But it's gritting your teeth. It's sacrificial. It isn't, yay, let's go and bless someone. It's like, this is tough. This is painful. It's the same with prevailing prayer. Sometimes you just feel exhausted and you feel like throwing in the towel and thinking, hey, I've just had enough. I don't feel like praying. In fact, prayer is the last thing that I want to be doing. And yet you have to grit your teeth and say, I'm going to prevail here. I'm going to pray despite this. Same goes with righteousness. You know, the fact is that actually to get your life righteous requires sometimes tough choices. Sometimes requires sacrifice. Sometimes it requires dealing with a relationship that's wrong. And that can be a tough thing to do. Nobody gets up and says, I really want to do this. It involves gritting your teeth. Sometimes it involves changing a behavior pattern. And it actually is tough to give something up. Sometimes it means making choices that you know that God wants, but you don't necessarily want. Sacrifice. And actually, it is in this context that we read of this blessing of God. And I don't want to dislocate the two. My staff are very helpful at pointing out latest catchphrases. And one of the latest catchphrases that they were saying was, they were saying it was worrying them when I say, I don't want to sound like an American TV evangelist, but... And they said, that really worries us, because you are sounding like an American TV evangelist. But one of the weaknesses of sometimes the blessing teaching that we get is it negates and ignores the sacrifice that is required in order to see God's blessing. So let's not lose sight of that. But here, in the context of this sacrifice, we have this amazing description of what God's blessing is like when it comes. First of all, what does it mean when we talk about blessing? I know one or two home groups have had discussions about this, and some people have asked me, oh, well, we haven't had a definition of blessing. And not being particularly academic, but I kind of feel that blessing is almost fairly obvious. Blessing is good stuff, and cursing is bad stuff. And we use the words quite naturally. So when we see somebody's life going in a particular direction, we say that person is blessed. And when we see something happening, well, we don't use this phrase nowadays, but we would say somebody is cursed. In the New Testament, the idea that when somebody was crucified, that they were cursed. And that would seem a fairly self-evident thing. If somebody's been crucified and going through an excruciating death, their world is being terminated, you would think that God is against that person. Now, that Old Testament definition holds good until the New Testament, because the New Testament comes along and it sort of begins to challenge our understanding of what blessing and cursing looks like. Starts to challenge it because of the cross, because somebody who is a crucified criminal actually is expressing the blessing of God towards the world. And that then causes us to shift. The Beatitudes, which talks about the poor being blessed, we wouldn't normally describe the poor as blessed. And yet Jesus says, in the kingdom of God, the poor are blessed. And so the New Testament invites a more nuanced sense of what blessing and cursing means. However, I sometimes think we race towards these more nuanced understanding of blessing and cursing because we actually don't really believe that God wants to do good things for us. So I think it's good to actually affirm that blessing is good stuff. I have been affirming this for the last few weeks, that actually the blessing normatively looks like good stuff. And the problem with this is, of course, if you don't feel that good stuff's going on in your life and you don't feel you're being blessed, that raises issues. And that's why I think we want this quickly rushing towards this more nuanced understanding of blessing. But nevertheless, I actually do believe that God wants good stuff for us. And I do sound like an American TV evangelist, I know. But I really do believe that. And I think as Scots, I don't know if it's our culture or whatever, we need to grasp hold of this. We need to stop having the mentality that we're not worthy, that God's really, really grudgingly and begrudgingly gives us things. Actually, that is not the nature of God. God wants to bless us, and the nature of that blessing is good stuff. And so let's not lose sight of that. Nevertheless, that is not the only way that blessing operates. And the blessing of God is more subtle and can be found in other ways. It can be found in a crucified criminal hanging on a cross. And again, that causes us to think through. So what is blessing? Well, it's God acting towards you for your good. And that's what blessing is. God acting towards you for your good. You see, when it comes to blessing, and particularly spoken blessing, sometimes people think, especially in a sort of New Age way, and at times Christian tradition has done this, sometimes the Celtic tradition has certainly been accused of this, is that the idea is that there is almost intrinsic power in the words that are spoken. You know, they don't know if... Hopefully, nobody's dabbled in witchcraft or the occult or any form of magic. But the premise behind much of that thinking, and again, it's not premised on the idea of the devil, but the idea that words have an intrinsic power, and if you speak the right words in the right order, it releases the power. That is this esoteric power that's there in the world. So that's what a spell is. So you cast a spell. You say certain words and you cast something upon people. If you're casting good spells, you're a white witch. If you're casting bad spells, you're a bad witch. And some people kind of transfer that thinking, and it's very ancient thinking, into the whole area of blessing. Actually, sometimes both within the Christian tradition and also within Judaism, there has been a propensity towards this. Certainly in the New Age, there's a propensity towards this. The idea that words themselves possess power. So you'll sometimes again see, maybe in an American TV evangelist or maybe in an African Christian context, let's say the name of Jesus being repeated over and over again, as if the words Jesus Christ actually have power in and of themselves, that they'll set people free and deliver people. If we look very clearly, look closely at what this verse says, if you read verse 27 at the end of the blessing, it says, "They will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them." That word I, or that letter I in Hebrew is emphatic, and so it's affirming that it is God who blesses. So it's not the words, it's not even us, it's actually God who blesses. So it's God who acts. And so when we see these words of blessing being spoken, it is the invitation for God to act through us to bless others. But it is God who is doing the blessing through us. So you don't have an intrinsic power. I know sometimes, especially if you're, not that I've ever been an Anglican bishop or anything, that there has been a tendency to actually think that somehow because of the office or because of who a person is, that they will carry a particular blessing onto others that someone else won't do. That's maybe why you hunt out a famous leader, or because they'll carry a particular blessing. Well, actually, if it's God who blesses through us, then God can equally bless someone through you as he can through me. There is nothing in the fact that I'm a pastor that means that my blessing is somehow different from your blessing. All of us are called to be priests, and this is a fundamental of the New Testament understanding of the church. You are a royal priesthood. All of you are potential conduits for the activity of God towards others. Every single one of you. And every single one of you equally can do that. So you can carry as much blessing as the Pope can. And if you just think how excited people get about getting blessed by the Pope, even as a Baptist, when I go to Rome, it's quite appealing. It's a sort of, hey, but actually, the fact is that the Bible says that it is God who blesses through us. And as it's the same God who blesses through the Pope as the God that blesses through you and me, then it is the same blessing that can be conveyed. Now, we've got to actually change our mentality, right? And just think that the blessing that you convey, I know for Baptists this probably isn't the most appropriate analogy, can be equivalent to the blessing that the Pope can convey to others. You know, think about that. Just think about it. Actually, we are significant in terms of what we can convey. You see, God allows us to share in his work. And I think this is an amazing thing, and it's an amazing thing about the theology of blessing, is that God's blessing and the work of God's Spirit occurs through people. You've heard me probably talk before about disembodied spirit. See, we generate this kind of ethereal idea of God's blessing or the work of God's Spirit as if it's kind of floating out in clouds out there, somehow nebulously. And then if you pray hard enough, or if you're very lucky, then the cloud will kind of drift down and something good will happen to you. And that's kind of how we see it. I mean, that's kind of how we think that God works. But the idea of blessing, and the idea of blessing being reflected here in number 6, is that the blessing of God, God's activity, is conveyed through you and me. And so we are conduits for the blessing and purposes of God. Now, again, Just grab hold of this, because if you think about it, it's quite a remarkable thing. I invite you maybe even to look around at one another and just think about this. You are conduits for God's purposes on earth. That's an amazing thing. Again, probably due to the fact I'm reading quite a lot of church history at the moment, I mean, church tradition has developed a notion that the Pope somehow does this, and this gives them this significance. And again, the idea that being a conduit for God's purpose does generate a significance. But actually, all of us have that significance. All of us are the embodiment of God's blessing. Remember the Abrahamic statement, blessing in Genesis 12, where God says, you actually carry within yourself this blessing. It is something that is part of who I've made you and want you to be in the world. So every one of us is a conduit for God's blessing and can convey this blessing. So what happens when the blessing of God falls? Well, let's look at the structure of this blessing. It has a very interesting structure. It's possibly a parallel structure, which means that it's saying the same thing, just in different ways. But it follows a pattern that goes from 3 words to 5 words to 7 words. And I often use the analogy of it's a wee bit like waves at the seashore. And I don't know if you've ever gone to a beach and played, maybe as a child. And waves will come in. I remember when I was very young, I was maybe 6 years of age, my family celebrated Christmas in Hawaii. We were living over there. And I remember the beaches in Hawaii and the waves in Hawaii were quite amazing. And I remember as a child playing in the waves. And, you know, the first wave would come in, and it would be great. And then a second wave would come in, and it would be slightly bigger. And then this third wave came in and it just about drowned me. I was totally enveloped with it. I remember just being saved in the nick of time. I was thrust to the... But this is the idea of God's blessing. It's like God's blessing starts maybe as a trickle. And then it comes as a stream. And then it turns into this mighty river. And that the blessing of God, it increases exponentially. And as these words are being spoken, it's like a preacher that's getting more and more excited. And the idea of God's presence saturating us and enveloping us is there. It starts, the first statement, with three words. It says, bless you. And then the word with five words says, make his face shine upon you. And then the one with seven starts with, lift up his countenance. Now, I don't know if these are parallelism or if they're saying something different. So blessing may be that God makes his face shine upon us and that he lifts up his countenance over us. These descriptions of God's blessing. So God's blessing is like God smiling at you. I've talked before about meeting somebody I hadn't seen for a while and walking in and suddenly their face lighting up. That's what this is talking about. They're saying, may it feel like that's how God is relating to you. When you see him, his face lights up. And then his countenance over you. It's the idea of watching over you. It's locking into a sort of childhood memory of a parent watching over a child with great fondness and preciousness. And it's that sense. And so there's this affirmation, and then it says, as God acts towards you in this way, as he blesses you, what does it do? It will keep us. It will provide us with grace, and it will give us peace. So the sense of God acting towards us in these things provides these things for us. It keeps us, it gives us grace, and it gives us peace. What does it mean to bless and keep? Well, the idea of keep is the idea of protect and keep safe. And so it's saying, Lord Jesus, we ask that you will protect this person. You will keep them safe. It's like a request to build a wall around this individual. And more than that, Lord, don't let anything that you have for them be robbed from them, be taken from them. And so it's actually saying, and it's recognizing, a world, by the way, that the things that God has for you can be taken from you. And as we pray for people, we're praying that what God has done won't be taken from them. We use this sometimes in our baptismal liturgy. And when we're praying for the candidates to receive the Holy Spirit, we will speak these words over them. And as we say, the Lord bless you and keep you, what we're saying is what God has planted in your life, may it be protected and kept safe. Don't let anything that God has for you be robbed from you. So many people in the lives of our churches and maybe in the life of this church lose out on what God has for them because they let it be robbed and taken from them. The story in the Old Testament of Esau and Jacob is a terrifying story because Esau sold out his birthright. The blessing of God was taken from Esau for a bowl of soup. He was robbed of what God had for him for a quick meal. You know, and many of us are robbed from what God has for us just for some short-term gratification, short-term goal. But when we pray this blessing over one another, we say, Lord, don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. Then it says, shine and give us grace. The light of God's face, it's this idea of light breaking into darkness. It's the idea of an awareness of God's attitude towards us to give us strength. It's a request which is saying, Lord, don't let them lose sight of you. See, again, in situations where it's tough and it's difficult and hard things are going on, it's so easy to lose sight of God. to have no sense of God in the midst of that. And so as we pray this blessing, it's a prayer that's saying, Lord, protect them, but Lord, let them continue to see you. Don't ever let dark clouds come over that obscure the sun. And in Scotland, we understand this really well. Now, it's saying, Lord, let us always have clear heavens. Let them always be able to perceive that you're there with them. You see, again, for a lot of people, when they go through tough stuff, the sense of being alienated and distant from God becomes highly problematic. So it's a recurrent. And then lastly, it says, remember and let us know peace. This is basically just saying, Lord, mark us out for special attention. I sometimes use the analogy of writing urgent on a file that comes across your desk. But it's actually a request. God, make us a priority in terms of your activity. Now, there's a whole vast theology, and we haven't got time to go into it, and it raises a load of questions here in terms of it. But the fact is that as we bless one another, we're asking for God to prioritize his activity in that individual. And that's what it's a request. And what does that do? Well, it brings healing. The word peace is not the cessation of violence or conflict. It's the idea of healing or wholeness. And so it's saying, may they know the healing and wholeness of God. See, this blessing that brings this sense of protection, this blessing that brings a sense of God's presence with us, this blessing that brings a sense and the transforming power of God's healing into our lives, is the blessing that God wants us to carry out into the world. This is the blessing that he wants each one of us to carry out and impart. And we are invited to be conduits, to pray with one another, but not only pray, to actually bless one another so that we can know God's protection, strength, and wholeness. Isn't that an amazing thing? That you have the capacity to go and lay hands on people and to say blessings over them. And through that very act, they can come to know a greater sense of God's protection. They can come to know an inner strengthening. And they can come to know a healing and a wholeness. We're conduits for that blessing. You know, it generates a sense of the wonder of life that are secure, full of God's light, and reflecting his transforming presence. Let's be a people who carry the blessing of God to others, to our communities, to our families, and to our world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the challenge of this word. And we just pray that as we reflect on the nature of blessing, that we will know that blessing in our lives, that we will know that security, that we will know that light, and that we will know that healing, transforming presence. Lord, help us to be conduits of these things into our broken world. We ask this in your name. Amen.